Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at the first five verses tonight. Chapter 14 gives us a little bit of a happier side of things versus the darkness that we've been looking at in the last couple chapters. And we begin to see God as a rescuer. And chapter 14 and chapter 15 really turn our attention back to heaven. In Revelation, we've seen where there's chapters or sections of chapters that are focused on what's going on in heaven, and there's other verses or chapters or sections that are focusing on what's going on earth, and we're kind of going back and forth between the two. And chapter 14 and 15 really focus back in on what's going on in heaven, which obviously will be lighter and more happy than what's going on in the earth. So look with me, if you will, verse number 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of a harper's harping with their harps." One pastor said, I've heard a lot of harper's harping. Thankfully, this is a different kind of harping. Anyways, it goes on in verse 3, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." Let's pray, and then we'll look at these five verses. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come in the middle of the week and look into your word, to sing together, to pray together. Lord, again, we just pray for our time to be profitable and to help us to learn your word, draw closer to you because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we see here in this passage, we're really focusing back on this unique company, this 144,000 that we've looked at earlier, and we'll see a little bit more about still to come. But we see this special company that is there, the preserved, those that were, we read about earlier in Revelation, that it says here again, of course, with the Father's name written on their foreheads, this remnant that is here. And we see in verse number 1 that these 144,000 are exalted. It says there again in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb, and stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads." So now here they stand. They're no longer on the earth. We're not given a whole lot of information as far as when they came to heaven, how they got there. We're not really told much about that. We see them on the earth, and now we see them in heaven. And they're standing here with the Lamb, which is obviously an exalted position. And what else is interesting is that when we read about them on earth, it was going through this tribulation period. And now here they stand with God, every single last one of them. Every commentator I read brought this point up. The fact that not one is missing, that they're all there, that God preserved all 144,000. And that no matter what happened to them on this earth, they all stand with God now in heaven. And so we see them here, and we see them having survived or at the very least brought through the tribulation period and now stand with the Lord in heaven. We see that this 144,000 are also a very happy bunch. Look in verse number 2 again. It says, "I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne." We see this group here there's noise being made, and it is a joyful noise. Holiness produces happiness. I've heard that from multiple different people. But when someone is holy in the sense that they are right, that they are living in a life that is right with God, again, not perfect, obviously, as none of us are, but when we are holy is when we are happy. I don't know about you, but if you think through your life and you think at the times in your life when you were the most right with God, I don't know if you have those times that you can think of vividly or not, But those times maybe where you were going through sin, where you were sinning, and you got right with God, and just the relief that came with it, the freedom that you felt, the weight off the shoulders, so to say. And, you know, you've heard people talk about, well, the sun was brighter and the grass was greener and the birds sang prettier and all these kinds of things. But the reality is when we are our holiest is when we are our happiest. And in the presence of God, He is holy. And where holiness is, happiness resides as well. And this group is here, and there is voices, and there is harpers harping, and there is singing that is here. John Phillips said, speaking of Christ, He picks us up out of the horrible pit, plants our feet upon the rock, and puts a new song into our mouth. We see this celebration of sorts, this victory song almost, to say. When you think about God, I'm curious, I'm not going to ask you to answer, but I'm curious about what's the first thought you think of when you go to God? Is it something that is judgment and harsh, or is it something that is peaceful or joyful or happy? Because God really is a happy God. When you look at God and when you think about who God is, to understand that God's desire is joy. He talks about it, how the Christian can have joy. He talks that we should rejoice evermore, that we should give thanks in all things. These are all things that are joyful. And God is a happy God. Yes, He is righteous. Yes, He is just. And as a result of that, there is judgment and punishment that has to happen. But God ultimately is a joyful or happy God. When we think of God, you think through scriptures. You start at the beginning with God and His creation, and you see the fellowship that he has with Adam. And you read through that the Bible, and you see different people who God walked with and who God fellowshiped with and who served God and followed God and God used in mighty ways. The interactions with them were not one of a principal to a student. Really, it makes more sense for it to be as the relationship is, a father to a child. But, you know, God is king. Well, when we think of God, I believe the mindset that we should have is God as a father. He is the king. He is the creator. He is all of these things. He is a judge. He is all of those things. But ultimately, the relationship that we have with God, that Christ teaches us about in His messages, is my father. That relationship that we have, father and child. And to understand that a relationship between a father and child is intended, yes, there is moments of discipline, and yes, there is moments of harshness, but ultimately that relationship is supposed to be sweet. And so that's what God is. And so when we see this 144,000 standing with Christ, we see singing. Yes, there is victory, or there is at least triumph over the tribulation that they had. And there is this joy that is here, and there was harpers harping, and there was a song being sung, and it says it's a new song. And look about this group is they are also exclusive. Now, when I've heard about the 144,000 growing up, really the focus on it was always in the tribulation period. But, you know, what I've talked about already is we see Revelation is consistently and constantly focused on God. So it's not a focus on the 144,000. It's not a focus on the tribulation. It's not a focus on the beast and the Antichrist. It's a focus on God. And with this group, though, we see an exclusivity about this group that is really unique. Look at it in verse number 3. It says, they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. No one else knows the words to this song. No one else knows the tune to this song. No one else can sing this song. Only these 144,000 can sing this song. If you think throughout Scripture and you think of unique experiences, there are several, a couple that I jotted down. Jonah. Jonah had a unique experience. Swallowed by a whale, sped up out on the shore. A unique experience. Noah had a unique experience. He experienced rain for the first time after he built an ark that God told him to build. And him and his family floated around on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, And as the storm came, and then they floated around a little longer for everything to recede, a unique experience. Daniel had a unique experience in the lion's den where he was tossed down for death and only to have the lion's jaws shut and they could not eat him. And I've always been curious to watch the lions. Were they peaceful, like you think about the lamb and the lion laying down together? Were they confused of why they couldn't open their mouth, or were they just simply obedient and laid there and like nothing was going on? I don't know. Well, we know they didn't eat Daniel for sure, and they didn't claw him or anything like that either. But I think what we see here as unique for the 144,000, the story in Scripture that I go to is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were threatened with death, and so much so that they were thrown into a fiery furnace that was supposed to kill them. And then they walked around in this fiery furnace with God, and they came out, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. So when I think of the 144,000, I think about in the time in which they are talked about in Scripture, they're threatened with death. They were told, you can't serve God, you can't talk about God, you can't witness for God, and yet they did. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow. You can't get us to. We're not going to do it. Well, if you don't, you get thrown in the fiery furnace. Okay, throw us in. And God brought them through in a very unique way. This 144,000 had this unique experience where they were threatened and they were harassed and all of these things. And ultimately, they stand with Christ and they sing a song that's only for them. If you have a sibling, you know that feeling of, this is for me, and then they steal it. Whether it be, I'm going to put on this show for my parents, and then the sibling comes in and butts in and tries to join in. And mom and dad are like, let them participate too. And you have more than likely at least some similar experience to that if you have siblings. There was no one that could come in and say, hey, can we join this choir? The answer was no. You don't know the song. This song is specifically for the 144,000, the redeemed, that God brought up from the earth. And so we see this uniqueness around this group. And then we see something about this group that shows that they were exemplary. Look in verse number 4. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no guile. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We see five things about this group here in this verse. These verses. First, we see their conduct. They were pure. They were pure. Now, there are people who will argue that this is, that will say that this is purely imagery that is given to us. I don't believe it is. I don't think it's worth arguing about, but I don't think it is. I think it's just exactly what it says it is. They weren't defiled. They were pure. They stuck to what their focus was, what their calling was, what they were supposed to do, and they did what they were supposed to do. Their conduct showed themselves to be exemplary. We see their commitment. It says in verse number 4 that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were committed to follow God no matter what, no matter what the consequence was or what the spoken consequence was. We see their calling, verse number 4 as well, where it says that the, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were called by God. They were set apart by God. They were given a purpose, unique by God. We see their speech in verse number 5 was without guile. There was no lies or deception. There was also, no matter what the consequence was, they were going to do. You think about people who are trying to get out of danger by lying. And oftentimes I would think that we don't, we wouldn't hold that against people. So we think about the tribulation period, and they're told, you cannot witness for God. You know, you think of, we talked about this with the crucifixion of Christ and the denial of Christ before the cock crew. Well, you know, he was just trying to save his life. He didn't want to get killed. He was just trying to stay alive. Do we really blame him for that? Well, these people, they were being told, you're going to be killed. But guess what? They just kept on speaking and witnessing and preaching. There was nothing found in their speech that God disliked. There was nothing wrong coming from their mouths. And then we see their character at the end there of verse 5, for they are without fault before the throne of God. God looks at these people proud. That common phrase that we all seek to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, that's what he was giving to these people. When they stood before God, God saw them for his what he called them to do and how he redeemed them, and they willing to follow him wherever he went and do whatever he said to do, no matter the consequence, these people came out on top looking as though we desire to look, being as we should desire to be, standing before God faultless. Now again, not perfect, of course, but these people, their character was exemplary. They stood out. And that's what we're supposed to do. You look throughout all of Scripture, and one of the common mottos or themes of Scripture is the follower of Christ should stand out. Noah stood out. The Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Well, I think the answer is because God is good. But the reality is Noah stood out. He was different from everybody else. You look through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood out. Daniel stood out. Joshua stood out. Joseph stood out. David, even though he fell at times, he stood out. The apostles, minus Judas, stood out. And that's what God intends for us, to stand out. This 144,000 stood out in a time where people were not standing out. And in the world that we live in, I know that you don't feel this way, but in the world that we live in, we cannot seek to blend in. We have to seek to stand out. We have to be different. We have to be peculiar, not weird, but the world will look at us and think we're weird. To stand out and be what God wants us to be, that's what we're supposed to be. Let it out. All right, that's all I've got anyways. Good timing. Thank you for waiting. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to stand out. Lord, help us to follow you, to obey you, to be what you want us to be, so that we can show who you are to the world around us. Lord, give us what we need to accomplish that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you got your prayer list, you can pull it out.